Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. Good to see everybody here. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Father, thank you so much for the food, the fellowship, the lively conversation I've heard around the tables. Father, I pray you'll direct our hearts' attention, our minds' attention, our hearts' affection upon you now and learn the lesson that you have for us today. Thank you for the food. Thank you for the faithful servants that come every week to serve us and take care of us. And I pray blessings on them in Christ's name. Amen. Title today is How to Have the Best Valentine's Day Ever from Romans 8:1. Now, that's a big, big promise, but I can tell you there's a couple here that will have their best Valentine's Day ever. Russell and Carrie Goff, wave at us back there. Got married on February the 2nd, all right? Hold up the certificate, Russell. He's got it there. He carries it with him all everywhere to show everyone that he is legal, all right? And they did not meet here at High Point, but this became kind of a touch point every Wednesday, meeting for lunch, getting to know each other, and they will definitely have the best Valentine's Day ever. She told me about the fairy tale wedding and reception, and just everything was perfect. And let me just tell you, that doesn't happen a lot, all right? A lot of people are disappointed with Valentine's Day. My very first Valentine's Day, I think it was after we got engaged, actually. You know, you buy a gift that your loved one, it shows that you know them and you love them. And I'm a college kid and a male. And so I'm taking that to the X degree. And so I showed up on Valentine's Day at her house and her mother. I mean, I've already given her the ring and we've got a wedding planned and all that's going. And I show up and what's he going to get on this first Valentine's Day as an engaged man? Well, I knew that her favorite flower was gardenias. She had told me that. She loved the smell of gardenias. And I knew that she liked to work in the garden and stuff, so I went down to Wolf Nursery and got her a gardenia plant. And, I mean, it's still, and all the women are looking at me like, whoa, clueless, man. It's still in the plastic wrapper with the dirt attached. It's not like a potted plant. It's like you go plant it in the backyard, you know. Okay, so I didn't go over so big. And later, after we've been married about 20 years, she felt comfortable telling me, you know, that that was probably not the most overwhelming gift I could have gotten on Valentine's Day to impress her mother as much as her. So guys, sometimes we don't get it. People get disappointed. I'm better than my friend. I had a high school friend. I swear this is true. He would always, whoever he was dating, you could just set your watch by it. He would break up before their birthday, before Valentine's Day, or before Christmas. I mean, just regular as clockwork because he didn't like to buy gifts. I mean, you know, relationship to him was a mystery of the world. So when I say how to have the best Valentine's Day ever, it seems like I'm overselling. But actually what I'm going to do is look at Romans 8. And Romans 8 is one of the richest chapters in the New Testament. This is not going to be an exegetical study of the Greek words of Romans 8. Okay, this is going to be big picture of how to have the best Valentine's Day ever. And it is realizing what love is and realizing who you are in Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to give you a list of 12 things, guys, that you can run out today and buy, and that'll be the best Valentine's Day ever. I'm not going to tell you ladies how to get him to buy the best thing ever, right? That's not going to be the thing. The thing is going to be from a spiritual perspective. So I've got a little video I wanted you to see that is not really light and lively. I mean, we've given you the red sugar cookies and the cupcakes, okay? That's about as much sugar as you're going to get out of this talk because this is going to be a little heavy, okay? But if you're going to have the best Valentine's Day ever, you've got to understand what Jesus did for you. All right, let's see the video.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Excuse me, son.
Yeah?
What have you got there?
Got some birds, some wild birds.
Really?
Yeah.
Where'd you get them?
Got them in the field over there. There's a field with wild birds.
Huh.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't mind my asking, what are you going to do with them?
I'm going to play games with them.
Games?
Yeah, I like to play games with wild birds, yeah.
What kind of games?
Sometimes I like to poke a stick in there, you know, and they'll be like going, caw, 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 like that, you know? And then sometimes I like to rattle the cage, and they think it's an earthquake, and they love that.
What happens to them after you're done playing games with them?
Usually I feed them to my cat. You know, my cat likes wild birds.
I'll tell you what, I am fond of wild birds.
You are?
Yeah, let me buy them from you.
You want to buy my wild birds?
Yeah.
They're no good for nothing. They can't do no tricks or nothing. And when you open this gate, they're just going to fly away.
How much?
You're serious?
I'm very serious.
$5.
All right.
$10.
Okay.
$20.
They're wild birds.
They're exotic birds.
You found them in a field.
An exotic field.
All right. That's all I got.
See you looking at the cage.
Yeah. What do you got in there?
You know what's in there.
Mankind.
Found them in the garden. The funny thing is, they put themselves in that cage. I had nothing to do with it.
So what's your plans with them?
I'm gonna play games with them.
Games? What kind of games?
All kinds of games. I'm gonna put games into their life that they think is gonna bring them so much pleasure that I'm gonna turn the world upside down. I'm gonna make right seem wrong and wrong seem right.
And then?
They'll be damned for all eternity.
My father and I, we're very fond of mankind.
I know.
We want them to have access to us. So, I'm going to pay for their freedom.
You want these humans?
Yeah.
You know they've promised you everything before. They're going to turn their backs on you.
Some will, and some won't.
You're serious?
Oh, I'm very serious.
It'll cost you your tears.
I know.
Your blood.
Yeah.
It'll cost you your life.
I know.
You're willing to give your life.
I'm willing to give what it takes.
This reminds us about what Jesus did for us on the cross. He picked up that wooden cross and carried it to Mount Calvary because he loved you and me.
Okay, so you've already gotten your $8 worth. You can all go home now. That's pretty powerful, but it reminds us of really Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Okay, let's unpack that a little bit. First of all, God really likes you. God really likes you. Therefore, there's no condemnation. Another word used to translate condemnation is judgment. There's no judgment existing for those in Christ Jesus. On your note sheet, I've got the sources of condemnation. Why do we get so messed up in relationships? A lot of it is the condemnation we feel. We have condemnation from the law. The law can condemn. The law cannot justify. I've used this before, that the law, the Bible, say the Ten Commandments, is a lot like a carpenter's level, okay? You got the little bubble there, and it shows you, you know, if it's out of plumb, I can put it here, and this thing's leaning a little bit to the left, and I you know, put it on my head, and I'm leaning a little to the right. This measurement tool can show you that if something's out of balance, it can show you that something's not right in your life. It has no power to make it right, and that's the law. The law can show you that something's wrong, but it cannot fix what is wrong. And so if you're living under the law, and a lot of you in some areas of your life are, you're living under condemnation. You go to bed at night feeling guilty for where you've fallen short of where God wanted you to be. That the carpenter's level reminds us about the law. There are about 7 million people right now in the U.S. that are under judicial judgment. That is, they're either in prison, they're on parole, or they're on probation. Some of you are in prison, on parole or on probation because of the law. You're living a life of works. And so all of your relationships, and you know, we said at the beginning of this series, relationships is not going to be just husband and wife, boyfriend and girlfriend, fiance and fiance. It's not going to be, it's our relationships at work, it's our friendships, it's our family, it's all the relationships of our life. Some of you are under condemnation because you've got a works-based relationship. What did I say? What didn't I say? What did he say? What did she say? What did we do? What should I have done? And you beat yourself up constantly because of this works-based, this law-based relationship. Some of you have a source of condemnation, and I'll just be out with this. I live under this as well, but just because of physical appearance. You look at yourself in the mirror, and you don't like this, you don't like that. You think, if I were just this, if I were just that, my relationships would be better if I look like him, if I look like her. I've shared the story about the girl that was during her final exam in art, and she needed an A, and she had an A, and the final exam was to do a portrait. So she found her roommate's brother named Peter, and she did this oil portrait of him. She was pretty proud of it. She got it back. She got a C. Ruined her grade course, ruined her scholarship grade average. She was really, really upset, and she actually appealed to the professor in the art school and said, look, I think I did a pretty good job with this. What's the matter? Why did I get a C? And she said, well, just look at that guy. His ears are too big for his head. His nose sticks out. His complexion is awful, and his hair is all wrong. She didn't say a word. She just brought Peter, introduced Peter to the professor. Professor looked at Peter and crossed out the C and put an A on the art project. I mean, there's something about your appearance, something about your physical nature you don't like. Join humanity. We're all like that. We're too tall, we're too short, we're too fat, we're too thin. We don't like the way we look. But don't blame your relationships on that. I've seen a lot of people in my life in ministry. Great relationship people. I'm thinking of a guy right now. He had infantile polio, which tells you something of his age. He's been in a wheelchair the last 50 years. He, Dr. Poor at our church, has a lot of physical disadvantages. In fact, he's been a champion for physically disadvantaged people early on, before the federal government mandated buildings would need ramps and all that sort of thing. Our building had those because of Dr. Poor and his advocacy of that and his realization of that. He is one of the most popular guys I've ever met. I mean, I can hardly name someone in our church that he doesn't have a relationship with. He's a professional licensed counselor. He knows a lot of sports figures. Sports Illustrated right now has narrowed him down. If some of you sports fans, they've got this thing going right now between Sports Illustrated and HBO of doing like the 50 greatest fans in America. And he's down to the finalists. He could end. I said, you know, I'd hate to have to subscribe to HBO just to see you on there, you know. But he has been filmed and videoed because of all these sports stars he knows. It's not your physical appearance that determines your relationships. It's not your works that determine your relationships. And finally, it's not what other people say about you that determine your relationships. Tom Eliff, a good friend of mine, he's now head of the International Mission Board for the Southern Baptist Convention, preached a sermon one time that really stuck with me called The Curse of Words. The curse of words. Somebody just says something about you. You know, you're always like this, or you're never like that, or your parents said you would never succeed, or you're always getting into trouble, or you're just a liar, or whatever the curse of words is, and you've let that sit in and affect who you are. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 5, that condemnation results in death. In 6:23, the wages of sin is death. 6:6, it's slavery. 7:1, it's dominion of sin in your lives. We have the judgment, the condemnation, and the effects, I think is pretty obvious. Discouragement, Satan's greatest tool against us is discouragement. We get all wrapped up about, you know, met this guy, met this girl, met this new friend, and then Satan begins to put these seeds in your mind. It's never going to work out. You're never going to measure up. Discouragement is the effects of condemnation when we live under that. Fear, the failure to commit. Larry Crabb does this interesting diagram where he says, we're always standing on the ledge of despair. We're always standing. There's this valley of despair, and we're standing on this ledge of decision. And we want to get over to fulfilled relationships on the other side, and we just don't know how. And we're so afraid we're going to jump and land in this valley of despair that we just stand on the edge of decision and we'll never commit to anyone. I mean, how many people have you known that is just one failed relationship after another because they're living under condemnation? They live under this fear of committing. And he says, you've got to have this rope of security of Jesus Christ and, like Tarzan, swing across that gulf and get to a fulfilled relationship. And then there's guilt, the feeling that you never measure up. Think about what the Bible says, not just the video we saw, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Think of Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then perhaps one of my favorite, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, where John just exclaims, look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. Wow! If you can have a relationship with God Almighty, the God of the universe, don't you have the potential to have a relationship with anyone? Max Lucado put it like this. He said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Face it, friend, God is crazy about you. That's the very first thing you've got to understand, and it's the basis of every other relationship you have, is that you are secure in the love of Jesus Christ. He not only likes you, God loves you. Second point that you need to understand is that your relationship with Jesus, that firm, secure relationship, should impact and define every other relationship in your life. If you want to have the best Valentine's Day ever, whoever you want to have that Valentine's Day with, or with no one, you've got to understand about Jesus. Jesus affects your significance, who you think you are. Some people use relationships for significance. You know, the older guy and the younger woman kind of thing that, you know, I'm going to hold on to my youth. I've got a lobbyist friend that, there are a lot of jokes about lobbyists and politicians and, you know, the whole older guy, younger woman kind of thing. And he's got a niece who, I don't want to get too detailed here. He has a niece who's a college student that he took out to dinner. And so he's introducing him to all of his politician friends and all of his lobbyist friends. And I said, and you know, you might have been the only one there that was really your niece. Some people use relationships to define their significance. They want to date this person. They want to be seen with this person. It doesn't have to be just boy-girl relationships. We do that in business. We do that in church. We want to be seen around this person. James says, look, don't cater to the rich. Don't put the rich down on the front seats and put the poor people up in the cheap seats. Don't use those relationships to make you look good. Understand that your significance, who you are, doesn't come from your appearance. Doesn't come from how much money you have. It comes from Jesus Christ in you. It's what Paul called the hope of glory. That's why Paul could say, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who dwells in us. Our significance doesn't come from our relationships. Now, we're people of emotion. I mean, I've cried at night when some girl broke up with me back before I got married. I have been very discouraged. Back in high school, when I asked a girl out on a date, and she said, with you? You know, I mean, you know, you just, people, you know, they want to pigeonhole you in a lower status thing, and their curse of words doesn't have to affect your significance. You are significant because you're a child of the King. You're a significant because you're a joint heir with Jesus. You are significant because you're God's creation. Paul says you are his masterpiece in Jesus Christ. That's your significance. And what someone says about you or doesn't say about you, whether someone accepts your invitation to coffee or doesn't, that does not define your significance. I get so upset, you know. In ministry, dealing with guys, and in a big church, it happens that you find out this marriage is crumbling because this guy decided to have an affair with someone else outside of his marriage. And sometimes I just want to line up all the guys and grab them by the lapels and shake them, you know, and say, look, you don't, the grass is not greener. You're destroying yourself. One guy was in tears in my office, and he says, one bad decision, he said, ruined my life, my influence, my marriage, my kids. It ruined my whole, but one bad decision. Your significance doesn't come from getting a better relationship. Your significance comes from Jesus. Not only does it impact your relationship, it ought to define your relationship. If Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. If something as simple as eating and drinking ought to bring God glory, should not your relationships bring God glory? Let me just say this very boldly. God does not approve of anything in a relationship that's against his known will. You know, he is not approving you to do something that is against his will in order to further a relationship. And I've had this said to me over and over again, but God wants me to be happy. Yeah, but he wants you to be happy in him. You can't be happy out of him. You're just being selfish, not happy. Okay? So get that. Significance. Security. We depend on relationships for security. And so then it goes back to this whole workspace model. If they said good things about me, I feel good. If they say bad things about me, I feel bad. And I'm a public speaker, all right? I'm as vulnerable to this as anybody, maybe more. Greg Mott, the pastor at First Baptist, and I joke that after we give a talk, we'll get 10 people that'll say, that's the best thing since sliced bread. But it's the one person that takes issue with something we said and said they don't like it. That's the one we dwell on. That's the one we fret about, lose sleep over, you know. I mean, that's just kind of human nature. But I'm telling you, in Christ, theologically, it doesn't have to be that way. What they say about you is not the basis for your security. Psychologists tell us you are who you are. You are who you think you are. You are who other people think you are. And you are who you think other people think you are. You're really kind of a four-sided individual emotionally. And you bounce around between those perceptions. Who am I really? Who do other people think I am? Who do I think other people think I am? What are they thinking about me? Your relationship doesn't have to define that area. Jesus Christ should define that area. What does Paul say? Whatsoever things are pure and truthful and of good report, think on these things. So your significance, your security are based in Jesus Christ. And your relationships ought to give God glory. Pastor Greg spoke to our staff this morning, and he said, there are certain things I do not because I'm the pastor of this church. I do them because I'm a Christian. And that ought to define your relationship, not because you're an accountant, not because you are a manager, not because you're a church. It's because you're a Christian. And so my relationship ought to fall in line with being a Christian. God's not going to approve you doing something that's unchristian to further a relationship. How does this relationship give God glory in my life? How does this relationship bring me closer to him? How does this relationship further his will for my life? You want to have the happiest Valentine's Day you've ever had? Come to grips with that. Understand that it's not going to be the brand of chocolates. Understand that it's not going to be whether somebody says something good about you or bad about you. Understand that your Valentine's Day can be great because you are loved by the creator of the universe who gave his son for you and whose significance and security he puts right in you. Third thing, last thing. I left out an illustration. Hang on a second. Defining your relationship. This happened Sunday. I talked on giving in my class, and a guy came up to me after class, and he said, you know, it's really funny. He said, when I first joined the church, his name's Clay. He said, when I first joined the church, a week after I joined, I got offering envelopes in the mail. He said, I was so mad. I'd never given anything to a church before. And I thought, how presumptuous of them to think that I'm going to give money to this church just because I joined. So he said, I called, and they kept bumping me up the line from secretary to this person. Finally, I get the associate pastor, Mark Hartman at the time, who's now pastor out at Sugar Creek. And he said, I just gave him an earful. I just told him that was presumptive. I didn't want it. I'm going to send the offering envelopes back. And he said he lovingly tried to explain to me stewardship and all that, and I wasn't hearing any of it. Okay, so that's day one that he joins. A year later, after really studying it and growing in the Lord and everything, now all of a sudden he's tithing. All of a sudden he is giving. He's found the joy of giving. He's had a complete about face. And enter Priscilla, who is visiting for the very first time. She's made a New Year's resolution that she's going to get right with Christ. And so she wants her whole life, her whole everything to line up with Christ. So she starts giving, but she doesn't want to be giving to drop money in the plate as it's passed. So she kind of sneaks in every Sunday, puts it in a plate under the seat that she knows is going to be picked up, and then goes and sits down. So she and Clay meet each other, and I don't know how long the thing, but they're sitting in church, and he's watching her. And after the offering has gone by a couple of times and she's never put anything in, he goes, what's up with that? I mean, this is like after church. What's up with that? She says, well, you know, I just feel like that's my personal thing. He goes, well, let me just tell you this. I'm not dating anybody that's not a tither. Now, that's a growth on his part. They end up getting married, the wonderful couple. But that's a growth on his part. But it also, his relationship is defined by what he thinks Christ wants from him. He's not trying to impress someone. He's not trying. And I thought that was that. So I wanted you to hear that. So the third thing, last thing, we got to go. I can rest in his love and therefore be free to love others. For I'm persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What a great chapter. Chapter 8 of Romans begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. We are in Christ. He is in us. Therefore, we can have not just the best Valentine's Day ever, we can have the best life ever, because that relationship issues, those fundamental issues of relationships are settled in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I go away occasionally. I missed last Wednesday. I heard Gerald did a great job. I was at a board meeting out in San Diego for North American Mission Board, and it always gives me good stories to bring back to you. So, you know, even though I was gone, I want to tell you about Ricky Garza. Ricky gave his testimony to us. He's a young 25-year-old out in San Diego. It really captured me because he said, starts off his testimony by saying, my dad was a meth dealer. He not only used methamphetamines, he sold them. He sold them in our hometown. I was known as the son of the meth dealer. He said, I was 12 years old before I ever saw my dad outside a correctional institute. He said, it was always a pane of glass between me and him, and that was my relationship with my dad. You'd think that a guy like Ricky Garza, growing up with that kind of stigma, would never, ever have good relationships. But let me just give you a word of victory in his life. He said, my dad came to Jesus inside the joint. He came out and he began to testify. He said, so far there have been 35 Garzas come to Jesus because of my dad's testimony. He said, including me. He said, as a teenager, I found out I don't have to live under condemnation. I don't have to be separated from my father because my heavenly father says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And Ricky Garza this last Sunday had the first service of his new church. It is the, and you can pray for Ricky, Gospel City Church in Vista, California. They had their first Sunday service this last Sunday. And you know where that is? It's in the very neighborhood where his dad sold meth. The very neighborhood where everybody knew he was the meth dealer's boy. Now he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and has a group of people assembled that believe in him, 25-year-old church planter, that feel like what he's doing is so important, they're going to do something big for Jesus there in Vista City, California. Ricky Garza, no condemnation, no separation. It's available to every single one of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for example of other people. But just as in people encourage us, Father, people let us down. And I know there are going to be some people in this room who are going to be let down tomorrow on Valentine's Day. It's not going to measure up to expectations. I heard about a young lady, a friend of mine, who her fiance or boyfriend broke up after 3 years of being together. Just broke her heart. And yet, Father, she's not alone in that. And there's no one here that has to be alone in that, because in Christ Jesus, we have a relationship that endures for eternity. Thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.